As we look to God's Word this morning, I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 9 and picking up just at the end of verse 19 all the way to verse 31. And the whole of chapter 9 is about the incredible transformation of a man named Saul when he met the Lord. And I'm picking up just after he's met the Lord and he's a new man. And we're just going to learn about what his new life looked like. So Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. That's right. They really did. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Gretchen Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just a little announcement about adult Bible study. For those of you that have not been able to join in on the study that we've started, When God's Spirit Moves, we will be getting that today back in here for our Bible study. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. That session, that series, When God's Spirit Moves, session one. So that's what we're going to be talking about, and if you're able to stay. Well, as we look to God's Word, and as we have just heard this incredible narrative of a man who was heading one way, Jesus shows up and completely changes his life, and he's going another way. May you be blessed by this incredible testimony. I'm still a little bit too loud. Thanks. And I wanted to start this morning by just thinking about the word change. Just think about the word change for a second. What comes to your mind when you think of the word change? Perhaps you think of the money that's in your car cup holder. Who's got that going on right now? Some of you? Perhaps you think of the many times that you had to change outfits because you couldn't figure out what to wear. Nobody? No? No? Do you think of the changes that your child goes through as he or she enters adolescence? And maybe some of you parents are still not over that yet. Child still going through it. Or perhaps you think of the changes that you go through in your life as you get older. And some of the difficulties you have with your health and memory. And the personality changes that you see in yourself or in people around you. Change. It happens. Change happens when we relocate and have to start in a new community, in a new home, having to meet new neighbors, be part of a new community. There's that change of scenery that is good sometimes when you have to just take a break. There's job changes. There's changes to your work schedules. Some changes we welcome and we can't wait for. That is true. But then there are some changes we don't ever look forward to. And we're resistant to change. That's true too, isn't it? Yes. Change is not always easy. And some people don't want to accept their need for change. They have to, for instance, as they've heard from others, they have to do better at listening and shouting less. They have to work on being more responsible and less reckless. How would you say the person next to you needs to change? I wasn't too sure if I wanted to ask that, but don't even start. Don't even start making that list. The story is told about a doctor who told a man to give up red meat, so he stopped putting ketchup on his hamburgers. Doesn't count. It is true that people change, and some people change for the good, some people change for the bad. But then there's spiritual change. Then there's the change that happens on the inside when you meet Jesus. When you repent of your sins, when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you experience for the first time the forgiveness of God and that weight that has been lifted, the burdens that have just departed because of our gracious and loving God who bore our sins on the cross and gave us new life. Now that is the most important change God wants in all of us as we come to the Lord. So from being lost in sin to being born again, that is the most wonderful life change. Can I get an amen? Amen. Long ago, a Russian noblewoman accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior, was very open about her testimony in the courts. Now, the Russian king was very displeased and threw her into prison because he couldn't stand it. After 24 hours, with the lowest level of Russian society, in the most miserable conditions imaginable, he ordered her brought into his presence. And there she is, standing before the Russian king, and he looks at her, smiling mockingly, and said, "Well, are you ready now to renounce your silly faith? Renounce Christ and come back to the pleasures of the court?" Well, to his surprise, the countess, this Russian noblewoman, smiled serenely and said, "I have known more real joy and more real happiness and more real peace in one day in prison than in all the days of my life in the courts of Russia." As the psalmist cries out in Psalm 73, verses 23 to 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail." And if you know how it ends, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What a change that comes over our lives when we belong to Jesus. Now, whatever the day may bring, changes will come. And we all need to have a godly mindset in order to handle them. And I want to challenge us today to welcome change. The change that God wants to make in our lives through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And that change is an inward change. And as you get to know the Holy Spirit more, you get to know when He is pushing you and encouraging you, prompting you in a certain direction in your life, things that you need to change. You hear His voice. But perhaps you're new here and you're not sure what that feels like and what that experience is like. But let me tell you, God is at work in this place. And He's brought you here for a reason today. Perhaps because there is something not right in your life. And our prayer is that God will show you what you need to do and how your life can be what God wants it to be. And that is going to involve change. It's going to involve stepping out in faith and trusting in God. And this morning, we're going to look at someone in the Bible who I already kind of talked about a little bit earlier as we looked in our passage in the book of Acts. And someone in the Bible whose life was radically changed. I know when I look out here, I see a lot of lives that have been radically changed by Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's to His glory. But in the scriptures, we learn about a man whose name is Saul, who later became Paul and wrote most of the New Testament. But the conversion of Saul was as significant as it was shocking. So if you got your Bibles open, just join with me in Acts chapter 9, because we're going to be kind of crisscrossing a few verses of Acts chapter 9. You have to understand something about Saul. After trying to destroy Christianity, he ends up being a man who takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. The man who sparked a great persecution in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, against the church, became her greatest promoter. And if you know the story of Saul and his conversion, or if it's new to you, and you're trying to understand how can someone's life be so radically changed while there's... It is hard to explain, isn't it? Maybe it was hard for you to explain to your non-Christian friends how you were changed when Jesus came into your life. But again, there is only one answer, way to explain this change, and that is the name Jesus. Jesus, the name that is above all names. Jesus, that is the only name by which man can be saved. Let me tell you a little bit about Saul and who he was before he met Jesus. Just because, you know, sometimes knowing about where people came from really makes their testimony all that more powerful in terms of what actually happened, what changes took place. Saul was a Roman citizen by birthright, and he was also a Pharisee, which was one of the three branches of Judaism in the time of Christ. So that's when he lived, in the time of Christ. And as a Pharisee, you know, he was part of this group of Jews who obeyed very strictly God's law, both God's law and all of the man-made laws that were put to God's laws as well, more rules about God's law. And so basically, Paul was a very devout religious man. You need to know that about him. Very devout, very committed, very passionate, very determined. And if you look with me at the beginning of Acts verse 9, we see in verses 1 to 2 this. What do we learn about Saul? Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any Christians, any disciples of Christ there, who belonged to the way, whether man or woman, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So in verses 1 to 2, we learned that Saul was going his own way. He was doing his own thing. He's breathing out murderous threats against the followers of Christ. And it was just a few chapters ago that Saul, this very Saul, had just given approval to the stoning of Stephen, who was also a follower of Christ. So Saul, before he met Christ, he really despised Christians. He just wanted to wipe them off the earth. He wanted to, man or woman, take them from their homes, separate mothers from their children, fathers from their sons, grandparents, whoever it was. If you were a Christian, he was out to get you and put you in prison. And I'm sure there was a part of Saul that was hoping there would be more stonings of believers who followed Jesus. And so that was Paul. That was Saul's mindset. In verse 2, he went to the high priest and asked for letters. He's so determined that he's going to go to another community to make sure that the Christians are eradicated. And this whole movement of people following Jesus was silenced and shut down for good. You see, Saul thought that he was doing a service for God by getting these Christians, but he was lost. And he was doing life his way. He was convinced that the way he was living was pleasing to God, but boy, was he wrong. And we might shake our heads at Paul, but before any of us were saved and born again, we were also doing our own thing, weren't we? We were running our own life. We were arrogant, boasting in our talents, selfish, tearing down others. And so Saul, before he meets Christ, you know, I'm sure many of us can relate to what he used to be. Just, he was so right. He felt that what he was doing was right, but he was wrong. Now, the good thing about verses 1 and 2 is that there is a verse 3 in Acts 9. Saul is going about his life. He's going to Damascus for the next kill, so to speak, when suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And as his testimony is revealed to us in Acts 9, this light blinds him. He hears a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? "Who are you, Lord?" is what Saul asks. And the answer he gets is, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." And so don't miss this question, because it is here that we see that Saul thought he was doing a service for God by going after these disciples of Christ. But he is ultimately the one who didn't know God, who was in the dark, who was lost. He thought he was right, but he wasn't. So he certainly was the one in need of God. So much about Saul's life before he met Christ was, again, very religious. He was religious, but he wasn't right with God. And there's a big difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have yet to learn this about Christianity, Christianity isn't about earning God's favor by following rules and regulations. It isn't about staying out of hell by doing good and being good. Salvation, according to the Bible, is not about earning your way to heaven. Being a Christian is asking Jesus to come and live inside of you. The Bible says in John 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." To those who believe in his name. And only you can do this. No one can do this for you. The way you become a child of God is by receiving Christ into your life, by repenting of your sins, by accepting Jesus as your Savior and the forgiveness that he offers through what he did on the cross for you. And I believe even today, unfortunately, there are many who would consider that they are devoutly Christian, but do not know the distinction between being religious and being born again. They are like Saul before they met Jesus. Generally speaking, there are only two methods of salvation in all the religions of the world, and there are a lot of religions. It's grace and works. If you just sum it up to those two words, grace and works. The way, as they call Christianity, is a religion of salvation by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 says, "For by grace through faith you have been saved, not of works, that man may boast." But many other religions rely totally or in part on the works of the believer to earn salvation. It is about what you can do to seek to appease God, trying to reach him through good works, human effort, and whether that is doing spiritual acts of worship, service, or by denying your personal pleasures. But again, no amount of human effort will bring someone into the kingdom of God. The Bible is very clear. We are saved by grace alone through faith. And the distinct difference between true Christianity and all other religions is God came seeking mankind, not the other way around. And if you were here Friday night to see why the Nativity, we are reminded again about that wonderful truth, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, Saul wasn't looking for Jesus. He was up to his own agenda, but God pursued him, and God knocked him off his feet so that he could stop, he could look up and see Jesus on the road to Damascus, and that is where Jesus saved him. God so radically changed Saul that God used him to have a life-changing impact on those around him. And his new life, as we saw earlier at the end of the second half of Acts chapter 9, his new life shows what it looks like when one is changed by God, by his grace, by nothing that we can do, but by the mercy and grace of God. And as 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, as Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The mission now Jesus gave to his church, the mission that he gave to Saul as part of this vision, was not to go and make people religious. It was to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And later in his life, Saul wrote this from Galatians 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So what an amazing change God made in Saul's life. The changed life that he experienced was a result of coming into a relationship with God through trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And that is how you have eternal life. Saul started towards Damascus, breathing out murderous threats, but surrendered in humility in Damascus, having his eyes open for the first time to see what was true and what was real. And that before he was saved by Jesus, he had been doing what he wanted, what his own will wanted, but from then on, he must do what Christ commanded. And we must understand, if we're living a Christian life, it means that doing what Christ wants us to do is top priority. A Christian is someone who stops doing what they want to do and does what Christ wants. And so we need to spend lots of time understanding who Jesus is, what he taught, what his life shows us, and how we are to live as well. And so after this incredible encounter with God where he is saved and born again, Saul has a new purpose in life. Now what will he do? What will he do with this new call Jesus has put in his life? And so our passage today reveals what Saul's new life looked like and teaches us several important lessons that we're going to look at today and next week. We won't get them all through today. So from this passage, we learn several important lessons when it comes to the life that God has called us to live. We have to stay connected with one another. We have to share the excitement of Christ. And we see this in Saul's life now, as he is changed. So we have to stand firm in the face of trials. We have to support and learn how to support one another, even if it means lowering each other in a basket outside of a wall. And we have to remember that strength and growth comes from the Holy Spirit. But let's just start by looking again at the beginning of Acts chapter 9 and look at the first lesson. Stay connected. You know, at the end of verse 19, and where I started with our reading today, we learn that Saul spent several days with the disciples. And so after his dramatic and powerful conversion, Saul makes it a point to connect with other followers of Christ. It says right from the beginning, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. What a lesson that stands out right away. But it's not the only time that we see a reference to a believer hanging out with other believers, having this sense of community and being together with other followers of Christ. In fact, much of this passage here, there is reference to Saul, after he's saved, being in community with other disciples and sharing life with them. And you have to understand something. Saul does not just try to live out his new Christian faith privately or without the family of God immediately. It's a priority for him to be with those who also share in this love for Jesus and are growing and trying to be more like Christ. In verse 26, for instance, we even learn that when he arrives in Jerusalem, another community, what does he want to do? He doesn't want to just go off and do his own thing. He is going to try and find out where the church is to be with them. And he even runs into some issues of distrust there, as we will see later next week. Because even in the church, we have issues, right? We struggle with trust and supporting each other. And Saul had to go through that in his early walk with the Lord. But it's a priority for him. And the point is, Jesus desires that his followers be with each other. And that means to get to know one another, to share life, to share meals, to walk and talk together, to listen and learn from each other, to make that a priority. And all you really have to do is start small. And that starting small could be making a call or making a text. Let's connect. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You know, one of the most exciting and sometimes frustrating elements of the spiritual journey of being a follower of Christ is that it is a journey. In other words, we always have room to grow and learn in a variety of areas from each other. And by being part of a church family, we certainly have that opportunity to grow in our character and in wisdom and in understanding and in favor with God and with others. And although we should all independently study and pray and do our soul care, heart care, community gives us a perspective that we may not be able to discover on our own, and the opportunity to practice what we're learning. So, as we see in Saul's new life in Christ, as he reached out to be with others, I'd encourage you to do that too. Stay connected. Second of all, share your excitement for Jesus. You know, as a believer, whether you are new to the Christian faith or not, one of the best things you can do is share Christ. You can talk about him with your friends. You know, Saul is a brand new Christian, and as the text says in verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That's in verse 20. And later on, it talks about in verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. It doesn't get any more clear than that. Saul couldn't wait to tell others about the change that took place in his life because of Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the Messiah. And he spoke at once, he did, great evil about Jesus and his followers. But now, it's like Paul can't say enough about Jesus. He was a hunter of the saved, and now he became a hunter of the lost. And I'm sure he felt, why isn't everyone a Christian? Have you ever wondered that? When you experienced God for the first time in salvation, and he changed your life, and you just like, I just want everybody to know this. And that passion just oozed out of you. And I think Saul was a little like this. He tells everyone, beginning in the synagogue, about Jesus. And here we see the evidence of, again, Saul's true conversion. He is behaving in a totally different way than before. And that's why there were people that had a hard time at first with Saul. How can this be? They were trying to make sense of the Saul who was breathing out murderous threats to just put an end to the church. And now here's someone who wants to love and point people to Jesus. But after he is saved, again, Saul immediately takes up the mission Christ has given to him to proclaim the gospel and to suffer for his name. And Saul begins proclaiming Christ in the synagogues, as we see in verse 20, and his life is threatened shortly after. Sharing one's faith and love for Jesus becomes a natural part of a believer's life. You can't help it. And there's, again, in this lesson, no such thing as private Christianity. You know, from its first to its last book, the Holy Bible presents God's people witnessing his greatness and his mercy to those around him, to those all around us, both in the public and private sector. During Jesus' earthly ministry, for instance, he and his disciples had one goal, and that was to reach out and care for people physically and spiritually. And to borrow the motto from Blood Services Canada, it's not it's in you to give, he's in you to give. So will you pray, even this week, Lord, show me how I can share you with people around me. Because you too are called, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you too are called to share Christ in your circle of friends and family. But as we carry out this work of love and telling this, it's important to keep some basic Christian principles in mind. First of all, share the gospel of Christ with love. You know, seize those opportunities with discernment and understanding. As some of you can testify to, when you start the day and say, Lord, here I am, use me, guess what? He will. He will put people in your path, in your circle, in a place where you are to share about your faith and how Christ has changed you. So be open to the Spirit's guidance in each and every situation. Exercise patience as the farmer does. You know, he sows the seed, cultivates, and waits patiently for the Lord's providence in providing the growth and harvest. You know, pray for the sowing of the seed of God's word and for the person receiving it. You are all receiving today from God. May the Lord, by the power of his Spirit, bring growth to that seed in your life today. But practice speaking. Practically, you know, there are different ways you can share your excitement about Jesus, you know, by writing a letter, sending a text, making a phone call, inviting someone to church or a church event. And when you're together with that person, start with your testimony. Lead with love by doing an act of kindness and talk about how Christ saved you. You're going one way, and now you're going his way. God will lead you. That I am confident of. And the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You know, as we look at Saul's life, as we have begun to look at Saul's life this morning, and we'll pick this up next week, we have to understand that he was lost, but God found him. He was blind, but Jesus opened his eyes to the truth, to reality. And once Jesus changed Saul's life, he couldn't keep it to himself. And the same Lord is still changing lives today. And that's exciting. The Lord Jesus changes lives through the message of the gospel, the good news that God forgives our sins and gives us new life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus still saves today. Let us keep praying for those who don't know the Lord. And as we close right now, let us pray for our unsaved family and friends. Let us pray also for our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, and our Premier, Doug Ford. Let us pray for our leaders. Let us persevere. I encourage you to persevere in praying for the lost God has put in your lives. For those who have not yet been brought close to the Lord, we must pray for their salvation and for them to draw near to Christ and know the truth. Please join me as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your holy word, which guides us and directs us, Lord. And for all of us here today, Lord, what we have learned from your word, help us now to put it into practice. Because we know, Lord, that is how the Holy Spirit matures and grows our faith, as we practice and put into action your word. Heavenly Father, I want to pray right now for those that have perhaps been living in a lifestyle of sin that is quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving God. I pray that you would open their eyes to show them where they need to repent and make things right. And God, as we hear of so much in our society that is wrong and evil, help us to stay true to you and to respond by praying and coming together to support each other. Show us, Lord, as a church family, how we can stand firmly on your word and boldly proclaim the truth to our children and to the next generation and to those leaders that we, Lord, are called to pray for. And our gracious Heavenly Father, your word says that you chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in your sight. And so, Father God, we know of many family and friends who are lost in their sins and living contrary to your word. Jesus, help them. Open their eyes to the truth. Father God, have mercy on them. May they come to the end of their self by knowing the truth that is found in your holy word, that salvation belongs to you. And so we lift up our Prime Minister and our Premier to you. We lift up our other government leaders. We pray, Lord, that, Lord, you will have mercy on their soul, that you would open their eyes, that salvation will come to their homes, to their households. And as we sang earlier, Lord, our prayer is that they will choose this day to follow you. We know this is your work, and we know that there is no work too hard for you. Show them, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we also pray that you would reach into our lives, reach into the lives and hearts of everyone who needs to be changed by you. Lead them to find the help and hope that they need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.